Please pray with me now. Our Father, we remember the work of Jesus, and especially we remember the suffering of Jesus tonight, this Good Friday. And Lord, in some ways we are called to mourn, but in other ways, Lord, we're called to be strengthened, we're called to be encouraged, and we're called to bear fruit like joy and peace and love. And we pray that as we remember your story tonight, Lord, as you impress that story upon us again tonight, that your Spirit would deeply encourage us. And Lord, if there's a message, Lord, that you want to give to us, we want to receive. We want to receive that tonight, Lord. We thank you for your presence here. And we thank you for your heart to us, Lord. Let us feel that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, if you were at either the service here at Tyson's or you were at the baptism service in the evening, you heard one of our sisters, Jen, give her testimony. And in that testimony, she mentioned that the idea of father can be a very complex one. And indeed, it can be a very complex one. For some of us, it connotes safety. It connotes provision. And for others of us, it connotes remoteness. It perhaps connotes dissatisfaction. Perhaps even abuse. I want to think about tonight what father meant to Jesus. And from Luke's account of Jesus' life, at least one meaning or one connotation that father had for Jesus was steadfastness, unchangingness. It's what theologians call the immutability of God. He's not capricious. He's not weak. He's not faithful. So this is a message about Jesus on Good Friday, but really this is a message about trust in God our Father. See, for Luke, Jesus and God as his Father is a really important, it's a huge theme. And so if you think back, and we actually went through Luke over the last few months, if you think back at the beginning of Luke, we have one of the rare accounts of what Jesus, what happened to Jesus between like his time as a baby to the start of his ministry at age 30. So we don't really know what happened between, you know, those many years. But in Luke, we have one of the few accounts. And in that account, Jesus is 12 and he gets lost. His parents leave him by accident and he's lost in Jerusalem. And when they finally find him, they find him in the temple. And he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" A chapter later, he's 30. And John the Baptizer is baptizing him. And as he's coming out of the water, a voice is heard. And that's the voice of God saying, "This is my son. With him I am well pleased." Skip ahead a little bit in the Gospel of Luke. And actually, Luke is divided into two major sections. At least Jesus' life is divided into two major sections. The first section is him ministering around the area of Galilee. But then starting from the middle, the trajectory is to Jerusalem. And all the action starts hurtling toward Jerusalem, where we know he's going to die. But that hinge point is actually a scene on a mountaintop with a few of his disciples. And on that mountaintop, there is this revelation of God, the presence of God. There's a cloud that envelops him. There's the face and clothing of Jesus becoming like lightning white. And a voice, again, comes out of that cloud and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." If you remember, not too long ago, about a month, month and a half ago, Pastor Steve gave a sermon coming from Luke 11. It's the Lord's Prayer. And in that section, the disciples asked Jesus, "Can you teach us how to pray just like other rabbis teach their disciples how to pray in very specific, kind of particular ways?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll teach you my way to pray. And my way to pray starts this way. Address God as our Father." This goes on. And now at the end of his life, we see that happen again. We see that same prayer of Jesus, Father, several times. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane on this Mount of Olives. He's praying that night before, Father, Father. And then very soon after that, on the cross, we see him praying, Father, forgive them. And finally, his very last words are, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's taken from Psalm 31:5, which is the psalm that we were, the verse that we were using as a refrain. And there it's, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. But Jesus changes it to, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So why is Luke so careful to include these scenes with these specific mentions of Father, with this particular theme of Father? And the way they wrote histories and biographies back then, there's not necessarily an expectation of kind of verbatim recording of words. But so often in Luke, and at the most crucial junctures in his narrative, we see God calling Jesus Son and Jesus calling God Father. And why is that? Why is it so important for Luke? And I guess there are many reasons for that. I want to talk about two reasons tonight, and I pray that this is an encouragement. The first reason I think we can think about is that Luke wanted us to know that Jesus himself was steadfast, and he never wavered in his trust that God was his Father. And I don't mean just biologically, or I guess would you use something like spiritual kind of biology, but I mean in terms of his identity. And because Jesus was steadfast, he is an example to us. He shows us what it looks like to trust God the Father. He does not doubt. Even in his ultimate moment of crisis, he calls on God as his Father. In his dying breath, he again calls on God as his Father. And when we look at Jesus' life, the trust is always there. But in these passages that we just heard and listened to the readings of, it's so clear, that trust is so clear when it's set against a background of really extreme hardship. In this experience, it's more difficult than any of us can really even try to comprehend. There's this Jesus who is by very nature God, sent to us to save us from sin and death, all-powerful, all-knowing, being humiliated by his own creation. He's betrayed by his friends. He's condemned unjustly in a kind of kangaroo court. He is mocked. He is beaten. He's crucified. And this is a form of execution that's meant to shame him. It's not dying alone somewhere in a chamber hidden away. No, it's his death displayed. No dignity, no saving face. And this experience actually is so difficult that we see Jesus say a really incredible prayer in chapter 22. It's a prayer of extreme anguish. Jesus, his whole life is, you know, being a mission from God to do this very thing, to die. Everything in his life is leading up to this, especially from the mountain on, actually from the baptism on, everything, from his birth on, everything's leading up to this. And in this prayer, Jesus actually says to God, Father, let this cup pass from me. Which is a poetic way of saying, Father, if you're willing, I don't want to go through this. Let me not have to go through this. What kind of suffering is involved where this Jesus, whose very mission in life is to suffer this experience, to die on behalf of the people, how difficult is this experience that he says, Father, do I have to go through this? But while he undergoes this extreme hardship and suffering, what we see is that, and I think Luke is very careful to point out, that he never doubts that God is his Father and that he is his Son. And again, I'm not talking about biology. I'm talking about his status. I'm talking about his identity. And we are God's children too, sons and daughters of God. And we're his children by virtue of our connection to Jesus. Jesus has become our older brother, and through him, we are God's children. Jesus is faithful, and so let us be faithful as well. But for us often, hardship and suffering makes us actually question who we are. Our experience is a little bit different, or sometimes very different from Jesus's. we interpret who we are, our goodness, our badness, oftentimes by results. And this is kind of natural. It's very American. It's very pragmatic. So if it works, if it sells, it's good. When things don't go great, well, then we question. And we question even our sonship. Because, you know, we think, if we are His children, shouldn't things be better? Shouldn't my touch be more like King Midas's touch than, I don't know who the opposite of King Midas is, but like King, like Dust Maker or something, I don't know. And so we question our identity in Christ. We question our choices in Christ. And I think Luke says, don't. We might say, yes, Jesus is our trailblazer. Jesus is our big brother, so we'll do the same. But we might also say, wait, that's Jesus. And though I want to be like Him and remain in the Father's love just like He did, too often I find that I can't or I don't. We struggle. I wish I could trust like Jesus, but what about when I don't? And more, I make mistakes. You know, Jesus doesn't. You know, and sometimes I think I'd probably trust God more if my life contained no mistakes or regrets. I've kind of poisoned the well. But I said there's two reasons I think we can think about for Luke stressing this relationship between God and Jesus, His Father and Son. And the second reason is that God wants us to know. I think Luke wants us to know, but I think God wants us to know that as a father, God is always trustworthy. And if He is our Father, He is always our Father. That's the kind of Father He is. We trust and remain in the Father's love, not necessarily because our willpower is so strong, but because the Father's heart, the Father's love, the Father's identification of us does not change. The Father's commitment to us is not like the weather. It's not the stock market. It's not even like the devotion of our friends and our family, as good as that might be. When God says that you are His child, you are His child, always. And we'll say that again. When God says that you are His child, always. A father always was what He was to Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And this is why Paul says in 2 Timothy, here's a saying you can count on. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. You may have heard of this term, prosperity preaching, prosperity gospel, prosperity preaching. And this is the kind of preaching about God that says, you know, you may have come across, I'm sure, books or like late night TV. And this is the kind of preaching that says, if God loves you, and you know, you're watching this, you're like, yeah, God loves me, amen. God loves you. Then He blesses you with health and wealth and more. And so this is the kind of preaching that makes us, you know, makes us praise God when we get mortgages that we shouldn't qualify for. Amen. You know, or at least praise God until, you know, we have to foreclose and the country's in financial collapse. But there's a host of problems with this preaching, as you can imagine. It spreads a false assumption that if God loves you, you should never go through hardship. That's kind of the underlying assumption behind that. If God loves you, you should never go through hardship. And you try to tell that to any New Testament writer, and boy, you don't want to hear what they'll say back. They can be, you know, awfully caustic. Also, this kind of preaching makes us, I think, into really, basically misguided, entitled children with a huge and very sad lack of understanding of what our Father thinks is actually the good and for our best. You know, and it contributes to housing collapse, on and on. But I want to talk about one really huge problem on top of these others that is just as terrible. It makes us miss how much God loves us here and now, especially in the hardest times of our lives. And that's a devious kind of preaching. it makes us miss how much God loves us here and now, especially in the hardest times of our lives. Where was God when my parent died? Where was God when I lost my job? Where was God when I broke up with my girlfriend? Where is God in my loneliness? Where is God in my regret? Where is God in my aloneness? In my sickness? In the shame I have inside? Where is my Father? Is God still our Father? I just found out a woman I know, a young woman in her 30s, just diagnosed with thyroid cancer, and it's spread in different areas of her neck. And I'm praying for her that she doesn't lose her sense, her security in who she is before God. But in situations like that, we're tempted to ask, is God still our Father? And these are not bad questions. These are not bad questions. They're good. They're honest. And in fact, ancient questions. And I know that in Jesus' ministry, oftentimes he would answer questions by asking questions himself. That was kind of a strategy that he often used. And so when we ask these kind of questions, I just kind of play with it in my head, and I wonder if Jesus would ask some questions back in response. And I think some of his questions might be like this. Does God change? Does God change? And I think it's really helpful for us to even think about the passages that we've read, the art that we just saw projected. As Jesus himself is going through this, starting with that incredible prayer, God, it's so difficult that I don't want to go through it. Going through this terrible betrayal, terrible humiliation, terrible pain, terrible physical and spiritual pain, of which, you know, we really have no idea. He might ask us, does God change? Do you think God is worse than your earthly father? Do you really think a good shepherd would leave you in your moment of crisis and need? The answer to all these, as Jesus says, Luke, is no. God is a father to us without change, without fail. His feelings for you are not different now from what they were when you were first baptized. His feelings for you now are not different at this or any moment than when you were overwhelmed by his forgiveness and his kindness. I'm just going to say a quick story from a while back in my teenage years. And let me just preface the story. You can kind of imagine where this is going through the preface. But let me preface the story with, I love my parents a lot. And they're great. Okay, so if they hear this somehow online, Mom and Dad, you are great. But when I was in high school, my parents had very high expectations of me academically, like I'm sure many of you. And one time, I brought home a report card that wasn't, so fitting their high expectations. And my dad, and I was in my room, my dad and my mom were there, and my dad grilled me. Like he yelled at me, like, really bad. And I'm just sitting there on my bed, kind of stoically looking ahead, and he's yelling at me. I'm probably thinking, like, here we go again. Like, nothing is good enough, Never damn good enough, all this stuff, just like looking ahead. And after he finished yelling at me, he left the room. And my mom was also there, and she stayed behind. She actually sat down next to me on my bed. And she just said, Carl, know that we love you and we're always proud of you. That is very much the father heart of God. And I think oftentimes in life, we're more used to that first experience that I talked about, where I'm just sitting stoically, gazing ahead, listening to someone yell at me. And oftentimes we project that onto God as well. And I think some of us have heard from other people, and I would guess pretty much all of us have heard from other people, that you are not good enough for them. And worse, some of you may have even heard from other people that you are not good enough for God, in so many words, or maybe in just those words. And Jesus, and this story that we're reading tonight on Good Friday, and in fact the rest of the New Testament, saying, no. I don't think Luke is really asking us for necessarily a decision reading this passage. Perhaps, but you know, not necessarily. But I think Luke might just be telling us this. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus who died for the forgiveness of our sins, then God says, you are his child. God says, I am your father. And when he says, you are his child and he is your father, he is your father always. And you are his child always. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's going on, no matter what voices you're hearing, no matter what people are saying about you, no matter what you're saying about yourself, if you are his child, you are his child always. In hardship, don't doubt that. And like I said, this Good Friday is a time when Jesus is trusting that, and I guess Luke's preaching of that about God the Father comes into such clarity, because it's in a time of such difficulty and such suffering. And it's in that time when Jesus, just like any other time, can say, Father, forgive them. Father, if you will, please take this cup from me. And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it's those very times that that God the Father is saying that same thing right back. You can always call me Father. I hear you. You are my child. If you are my child, you are my child. Always. Some of you might be going through the trial of your life. Maybe. Maybe some of you are actually going through the trial of your life right now. And some of you might be going through a trial that's not new, but has become a fixture in your life. Let me encourage you with our story tonight. Don't doubt God's commitment to you. Don't doubt who you are to him. And we can pray just like Jesus, our older brother, because we are his child, just like Jesus was. We can pray at all times, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Amen. We're going to be taking communion here tonight. And as Pastor Steve leads us, I just want to say that as you come up, I just encourage you. Let's come up with confidence. Let's come up with adoration. Let's come up with security. Let's take into our hearts and take to heart the tremendous love God the Father displayed, and I guess Jesus displayed too. That love of God the Father that Jesus displayed in his life on Good Friday. As we take the bread, as we take the cup, let us approach the Lord with confidence. Let's approach the Lord with thanksgiving.